Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 912 Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, January 28th, 2020, Psalm 23.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17, we are by way of introduction to Psalm 23. 1 Samuel chapter 17, learning something about the author, David. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and for your matchless grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we are the recipients of your amazing grace day after day after day. Living grace, dying grace, greater grace, all of this, sir, is a part of your magnificent plan. And as we assemble to fellowship in the Word this evening, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. A couple of the missionaries that we constantly pray for are Dan and Pat Hill. And this next month in February, they're going to be in Nigeria. Jerry and Irene were just down in that area and talking with them, and they said they wanted to be sure and tell them that they were taking the MP3 classes from here with them when they go to Nigeria, when they go to Liberia, when they go to Cuba. They take these and give them to communicators in these countries. And they take the gospel booklets and take the gospel booklets and give them. So these gospel booklets are in many nations in Africa. They're in Cuba. They're in the Philippines. I read in prayer meeting tonight, Ralph and Cindy, we send them gospel booklets every month, and they're constantly using those in their evangelism, and in fact, they're taking them this week after the volcanic eruption there to help the people and to give out gospel booklets in Tagalog. No, it's Tagalog, right? The Tagalog language. And so, and it's the same way. They're in India. Our gospel booklets are in India. They're in Pakistan. They're in Europe. They're in Belgium. They're Africa, South America, Honduras, Central America. The gospel booklets are all over. And that's the truth. They're getting the all over the world, they're getting the grace gospel. And that's almost impossible to get today. And so we have our prayer meeting on Tuesday, and these are some of the people that we're praying for. They sent us an update talking about going to Nigeria. And I thought it would be good for you to get the update, because it is one of the most dangerous nations in Africa for the persecution and slaughtering of Christians, is in Nigeria. He says our first mission trip of 2020 will see us going back to a country we have visited for decades. Pat has been going to Nigeria ever since 1995. We both have made many great friends there, and it is always good to reconnect with them. When Pat first started going to Nigeria, the nation was under military control. Even in the early 2000s, when I started to go, I remember the airport filled with soldiers, all carrying AKs. It was an intimidating sight. But what has been happening in Nigeria in recent years makes the time of military rule seem mild. People often ask us if Africa is dangerous. And while many countries are, there is none as dangerous right now as Nigeria for Christians. In Nigeria, there are three rebel Muslim groups that are terrorizing that nation. Nigeria is now grown to be half Muslim. Terrorizing the country are Boko Haram, the nomadic Fulani herdsmen, and the smaller Sunni group, who all hate each other, but they hate Christians even more. Thousands of Christians in Nigeria have been killed, and hundreds of churches and Christian villages have been burned to the ground. In the midst of all this horror, there are many wonderful believers in Jesus Christ who hunger for the Word of God and desire grace teaching. That is why we continue to go back. I do not know what God has in store for us and for Nigeria in the future. But for now, from February 6th to the 21st, we will be there in three cities. These cities have a majority of Christians in them. We will be holding three grace conferences where Dan will be teaching Ephesians, and Pat will be teaching the women about the Holy Spirit from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have included a map and a schedule, and we ask you to pray for not only our safety, but also for the success of our mission. In the past, our conferences have been packed, and we pray these believers will not fear joining us in the Lord this time. Well, I wanted to read that to you. We will post this out there so you can see it. They are going to the most persecution of Christians in Africa is Nigeria currently. So certainly as you pray for them, you pray for their safety. And it is difficult. Those people that live there, to go to a Bible conference, they're putting their lives on the line to go to a Bible conference. But they love the Lord and they love Bible doctrine. And they're willing to put their life on the line to study the Bible. I want you to think about that. You're not putting your life on the line. Yes, some of you can't even make it here when we have Bible doctrine and Bible teaching. These people make it to get Bible teaching, and they're putting their life on the line in the process. There will be a day in this country when you'll put your life on the line too. We're not that far away from it. We are not politically correct. We are considered, if you teach the Bible and believe that the Bible is the Word of God, if you teach the truth of the Scriptures, then you're a hate church. And in reality, of course, they are the ones who hate. They hate Christians. And that goes for the Democratic Party, the liberals, the political left, because we're not inclusive. We're not inclusive. We don't teach diversity. We don't teach that it's totally okay to have same-sex marriage. That's because God says it's a perversion and a sin. In reality, they hate God. They hate God, and they hate the Word of God. And they hate anyone who teaches the Word of God as absolute truth. And that's the reality in America right now. We're studying Psalm 23, and it's only 6 verses long. Some of you thought I should have been done already. It's only 6 verses long. And yet it's one of the greatest of all the Psalms in the Word of God. It was written by David, and as you study the Old Testament Scriptures and look at the greatest believers, David is in the top 5 of all believers in the Old Testament. He's actually called a man after the Lord's own heart. He was a believer who loved Bible doctrine. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He failed. He failed and entered into reversionism, Operation Bathsheba. He murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, who was one of the very best soldiers in David's army. One of the very best soldiers in David's army. And David had Uriah murdered. Operation Bathsheba, and with all of that going on, there was a lot of people in Israel that wanted to get rid of David. They wanted to overthrow David. His own son got involved, Absalom, and he loved Absalom. Men in his own government whom he trusted tried to join the revolution and to overthrow David. They got a huge army together, and David barely left with his life. Barely escaped out into the desert with a few loyal friends. And as he wrote Psalm 23, he's out in the desert, sitting around a campfire. Not even he realizes that he very, very easily, this could be the end of his life. And he will talk about that. He will talk about that in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He knows that he very easily will not live much longer. That he and his friends will all be killed. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And the evil is coming from believers. It's coming from reversionistic believers, coming from his son, coming from members of his cabinet who are reversionists. and want to kill him. He doesn't even know if he's going to live the next day or not. And yet we see his soul. His soul, he had the greatest happiness. He got the greatest happiness. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was his shepherd. He knew all about being a shepherd. He was a noble shepherd. But nothing like the great shepherd, Jehovah, Jesus Christ. He is David's shepherd. And so this psalm has so many wonderful things, but you have to know David. He wasn't perfect. One thing David never was, he was never self-righteous. There were a lot of people, believers in Israel, that were very self-righteous. And they were the ones that joined the revolution to overthrow the man after the Lord's own heart. They failed. And they died the sin unto death. God rescued David and restored him as king. And he was the greatest king ever, ever in Israel's history. No one came close to King David. He wrote three psalms while he was during the Absalom Revolution. Psalm 23 was one of them. So to really understand Psalm 23, you have to understand the author. Most of the psalms in the Old Testament, most of them were written human author, David. And we're going through that background, David's background. We started out by noting that David was anointed to be the next king after King Saul. He was anointed by Samuel. That was 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 to 13. The Lord had already rejected Saul. Saul was a reversionist. Saul's a believer. But the Lord rejected Saul as king over Israel. 1 Samuel 16, 1. And the rejection of Saul, a king after the people's heart, was followed by the choice of David, a king after the Lord's own heart. When Jesse's sons arrived for the sacrifice and Samuel saw the eldest son of Jesse, Eliab, Samuel was positive that Eliab was the one that the Lord had chosen to be the next king. But Samuel was totally wrong. Eliab was tall, he was handsome, he was in the military. He served under King Saul in the military. He was a ranking officer in the Israeli army. But that doesn't qualify anyone to be king. In fact, that's nothing but human viewpoint. That's not divine viewpoint. You see, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You got to get a hold of that. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. He saw the heart of Eliab. There was nothing there but arrogance. Arrogance, self-righteousness. It's going to come out. It's going to come out in David and Goliath. Eliab was extremely arrogant. And he was living in Satan's cosmic system. He had very little metabolized doctrine in his heart. He did not love the Lord. He did not have any problem-solving devices. He had no faith-rest life. And when Goliath came out and challenged the armies of Israel, Eliab didn't go out. He had been trained in the military. He didn't go out. None of them went out. Saul didn't go out. But a 15-year-old shepherd, the youngest of the sons of Jesse, He came to bring food to the soldiers. And he saw what was going on. He could not believe it. That they were a total disgrace. In David's eyes, all the Israeli soldiers were a disgrace to the living and true God. So he said, I'll go out and kill him. None of you are going to go out and kill him. I'll go out and kill him. He's 15 years old. He's not in the military. He's had no military training. I'll go out and kill him. I can't believe you all said. And they've been doing that for 40 days. What set David apart? God looked at David's heart. And in his heart was Bible doctrine. And that Bible doctrine developed virtue love. David loved the Lord. He loved doctrine. He loved the Lord. Did he make bad decisions in his life? Yeah, he got into reversionism. He crashed and burned. Operation Bathsheba wasn't good. And God disciplined him for it. And David rebounded. But one thing David never was, he was never self-righteous. He loved the Lord. Eliab's heart had very little Bible doctrine, but it had a lot of arrogance. And so the Lord rejected Eliab. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. The only son of Jesse that was not there was the youngest, David. He was out shepherding the sheep because he was responsible. So Samuel said, go get David and bring him here. And the Lord chose David to be king. 1 Samuel 16, 12 and 13. The Lord chose David because he had maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart. He had virtue love. He had grace orientation and genuine humility. And David in the scriptures serves as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd king. David was only 15 years old when he was anointed by Samuel to be Israel's second king. Now, he wasn't destined to actually rule as king for several more years, but he was anointed when he was 15. But already the Spirit of the Lord, God the Holy Spirit, came upon him for special enablement in anticipation of that day, 1 Samuel 16, 13. David went from a noble shepherd to Israel's greatest king. So you see, what you do in the way of a profession while you advance to spiritual maturity makes no difference at all. David is God's man because of maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart. Eliab was rejected because his soul had very little metabolized doctrine. He had a lot of arrogance and self-righteousness, but very little metabolized doctrine. Saul had been rejected by the Lord and had come under divine discipline, 1 Samuel 16, 14 to 23. The Spirit of the Lord departed Saul. And the Spirit of the Lord departing Saul was divine discipline. The divine discipline included a demon, an evil spirit, to torment Saul. Today, believers who repeatedly reject Bible doctrine from arrogance also come under demon influence. Demon influence is the thought transference of demon doctrine to the soul of the believer or the unbeliever living in Satan's cosmic system. This is 1 John. This is our Thursday class. The believer, as well as the unbeliever, is subject to demon influence. Demon influence is the invasion of the soul and the personality of both the believer and the unbeliever living in Satan's cosmic system. Saul is dying the sin unto death. And a part of his discipline includes being tormented by a demon. The combination of his own arrogance and divine discipline has resulted in periods of severe depression in Saul's soul. Saul is in reversionism. He is dying the sin unto death. But his men around him said, you need someone who can play a musical instrument. And we hear about a young man. There's nobody like him. David. And he plays, we'll say the lyre. He did not play a harp. A lyre. Lyre is pretty good. That's pretty good translation, lyre. And what is a lyre? I suppose you could say it's kind of like a guitar. I hate to say that. It's kind of like a guitar. That's a lyre. Now, that's one kind of lyre. There are other lyres. They don't play anything necessarily. Saul was blessed by association with David. Here's this young man. He's already been anointed to be the next king. And he is now, Saul takes him into his court and wants David with him, and any time, have David come and play for him. And David would play, David wrote songs, David sang. The Psalms are songs. These are 100% doctrinal hymns, the Psalms. They sang Psalm 23. When he was out after being fleeing for his life from the palace with a few loyal friends who went with him, and as they're around the campfire, they sang Psalm. David wrote Psalm 23, and this was undoubtedly their favorite hymn. Psalm 23. And then in 1 Samuel 17, we have David and Goliath. And this is in five parts. We just got through part one last time. Five parts, David and Goliath, 1 Samuel chapter 17. The part one, a national and military crisis. A national and military crisis with the Philistines was designed by God to introduce His choice for Israel's next king. And that's 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 11. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war, their army, and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupy one hill, the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. That's 125 pounds. That's just his armor weighed 125 pounds. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point, the arrowhead on the spear, weighed 16 pounds. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the armies of Israel, "Why do you come out and draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects." But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. And then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. God uses the Philistines to bring about this national crisis in Israel, a nation in client nation arrogance and degeneracy. And nobody in the army of Israel was willing to accept the challenge of Goliath. They were all dismayed and terrified. 1 Samuel 17:11. The believers in the army of Israel had been neutralized through spiritual degeneracy, living in Satan's cosmic system. They're all suffering from blackout of the soul and scar tissue on the heart. Exactly what we're studying on Thursday night. The believer living in the cosmic system is characterized by fear. Only one man in all of Israel is ready to meet the challenge of Goliath. And that is spiritually mature believer David. But God is the only one who knew that David was the man for the crisis. The first step in introducing God and God's man was the anointing of David by Samuel. The second step in introducing God's man was the battle with Goliath. Goliath has physical strength, but no soul strength. Goliath is a bully who is impressed with who and what he is. He's full of arrogance. A bully has great self-confidence in the field of combat. His self-confidence is based on an inflated opinion of his own abilities. Arrogance plus total stupidity. And this type of person is always self-destructive. That brings us to part two, the failure of the army of Israel. 1 Samuel 17, 12 to 25. 1 Samuel 17, verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he, Jesse, was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. They are in the military. They're serving in Saul's army. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening. For 40 days he took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Well, they're not doing any fighting. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd. He's responsible. He left the sheep with a shepherd to take care of them, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions. Shouting the war cry, Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath the Philistine, champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, Goliath, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king, that's Saul, will give great wealth to the man who kills him. Well, why doesn't Saul kill him? Why doesn't Eliab kill him? Why don't any of these soldiers go out and kill him? The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. Now that would send some out. He lived in America. No taxes. That tells you this, there wasn't anything in here. Now on the outside they look great. On the outside, they had their uniform on, military. They had their helmets. They had their spears. They looked great on the outside. They didn't have anything in here. No Bible doctrine. No love for the Lord. No problem-solving devices. All they had was human viewpoint garbage. That's all they had. Human viewpoint garbage. No divine viewpoint. They couldn't think divine viewpoint. So a 15-year-old teenager, a boy, in fact, Saul calls him, you're just a boy. You're just a boy. And you want... See, David just had enough. I'll go out and kill him. But you're just a boy. What experience have you had? We're military. We're soldiers. Well, what good has it done you? Hasn't done one thing. So verse 26, David asks, well, that's verse 25. A couple of things. One, Goliath represents an unbeliever under maximum demonic influence. Goliath represents an unbeliever under maximum demonic influence. Two, Goliath is in opposition to God. He is the enemy of God. Goliath is in opposition to God. He's the enemy of God. King Saul is in spiritual degeneracy and he's going to die the sin unto death. And likewise, the army of Israel is also in spiritual degeneracy. And therefore, they're characterized by fear. Fear. No problem-solving devices. No faith-rest life. Three. The problem stems from little or no metabolized doctrine in their heart. The problem stems from little or no metabolized doctrine in their heart. Four, no metabolized doctrine in the souls of believers means no integrity, no moral courage. No metabolized doctrine in the souls of believers means no integrity, no moral courage. Five, no moral courage means no battle courage. No moral courage means no battle courage. So part two, the failure of the army of Israel. That brings us to part three. 1 Samuel 17, 26 to 30, part 3. David passes the pettiness test. And this is with members of his own family. Eliab specifically, the oldest brother. David's the youngest, Eliab's the oldest. And David passes the pettiness test with his older brother, Eliab. 1 Samuel 17, 26 to 30. Verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel?" I mean, he's the only one. What sets David apart? You see, what's in here? What sets David apart is the Word of God in his heart. That's what sets David apart. He's thinking truth. He's thinking divine viewpoint. Nobody else is. King Saul isn't. The whole army of Israel isn't. David sees this. It's a total disgrace. We serve the living and true God. You're letting this person defy the living and true God? And you've been doing this for 40 days? And I see a difference with David and me. I would have added, "What the hell is wrong with you?" Now, he might have said that, because not everything that David said is recorded here. And he might have said a few other things too. But David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" I mean, everything. This is, David knows God. He knows Jesus Christ. He knows the shepherd. I told this fellow in California, entertainer, receiving a award and taking questions. Somebody said, "Will you recite the 23rd Psalm?" He did, and the place, yeah, cheered and all these things. And then he asked the man to come up. He was an old man, older man. He came up, and the entertainer said, "Would you recite the 23rd Psalm?" He said, "Yes, sir. I'd love to." And he began, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." And he went through it. When he ended, total silence. Total silence. You could hear a pin drop. The entertainer put his arm around the old man and said, "The difference between this man and me is I know the 23rd Psalm. This man knows the shepherd. David knows the shepherd. He writes the 23rd Psalm as the human author. He knows the shepherd. He knows him. He obeys him. He loves him. That's the difference. None of the rest of them do. They're believers, but none of the rest of them do. They don't know the shepherd." And when this is, again, our Thursday night class. If you know God, you will obey his mandates. You'll have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. David knows the shepherd. He has virtue, love in his heart. And he needs virtue, love with this test with his older brother, Eliab. So David asks the men, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, this David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he, Eliab, burned with anger at David. He burned with anger at his youngest brother David, and he asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? Oh, you're just a 15-year-old boy who has a few sheep to take care of. We're military. We're soldiers. We have men that are underneath us. And all you have is a few stinking sheep." That's what Harlan would have called them anyway. "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how arrogant you are." This is what Eliab says to David. "I know how arrogant you are." Somebody's arrogant here. But it's not David. It's Eliab. It's not David. "I know how arrogant you are and how wicked your heart is." Are you kidding me? Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And that's why David was anointed to be the next king. Because God looked at his heart and it wasn't wicked. It wasn't reversionistic. It was full of love for God and maximum Bible doctrine. "I know how arrogant you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." David responded, "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even talk?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. One, David considered the lapse of 40 days without combat a disgrace. 1 Samuel 17:26. David considered the lapse of 40 days without combat a disgrace. 1 Samuel 17:26. Two, David regarded the Philistine as an unbeliever, not as a powerful giant. He regarded the Philistine as an unbeliever, not as a powerful giant. Three, David was occupied with Christ. He was occupied with the shepherd, the living God. He knows the living God. He loves the living God. As a result of maximum Bible doctrine in his heart, David knows the shepherd and loves the shepherd. He's occupied with Jesus Christ. Four, Eliab represents a pettiness test. Eliab is a petty, arrogant believer. He's a believer. He's also a self-righteous believer. Self-righteous, arrogant, petty believer. So Eliab represents a pettiness test. Eliab is a petty, arrogant believer. Five, Eliab was an arrogant coward. He was an arrogant coward. And he is living in degeneracy in the cosmic system. He has no soul strength. He has no spiritual strength. Six, only David a 15-year-old boy. Only David had maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart, which motivated him to take on Goliath. Eliab was angry at David. He was angry at David. Why have you come down here? I'm in the military. I'm in command of a platoon of warriors. All you are in charge of is a few sheep. 7. Eliab burned with anger and accused his brother of arrogance. 1 Samuel 17:28. He accused David of arrogance. This is how reversionists operate, though. They always accuse the great believers of their own flaws. 8. Eliab was the carnal reversionistic believer, living by the arrogant skills of self-justification, self-deception, and self-absorption. He was the carnal reversionistic believer. This is Eliab's flaw. And he superimposes his own flaws on his youngest brother David. Eliab is the one who is arrogant, not David. David has great, genuine humility. And David always had great respect for the authority of God, the authority of the Word of God, and the authority of the communicator. That's humility. 9. The cosmic believer always ascribes to others his own failures and weaknesses. The cosmic believer always ascribes to others his own failures and weaknesses. Eliab accused David of being a spectator. You just came down to see the battle. You shouldn't even be here. You should be back with the sheep. But you know, Eliab, if he just thought a moment, you just came down to see the battle. What battle? You've been here 40 days. Nobody's done anything. Somebody ought to tape that and then say, this is what you said. You just came down to see the battle. Where was it? Did I miss something? 10. But in reality, Eliab is the spectator. Not David. Eliab is the spectator. He hasn't volunteered to fight Goliath in, well, actually 40 days, but he does it every morning and every evening. So he has 80 chances. He's had 80. Yeah, if one more. He's had 80 chances to fight Goliath. Eliab is a spectator. Everything that Eliab ascribes to David is what he is. Everything Eliab is guilty of, he accuses David of being. 11. So David's first victory is turning away from pettiness in his own family. Pettiness in his own family. And operating on virtue love. David showed remarkable impersonal love for his brother. This shows again, he has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. He has personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for his arrogant brother. That brings us to part 4. David's first victory is turning away from the pettiness of his own family. Part 4 is David's second victory. And that is his interrogation by King Saul. His second victory, he is interrogated by King Saul, 1 Samuel 17, 31-40. 1 Samuel 17, verse 31. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul. And Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant," speaking of David, "I will go out and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy." He's only 15 years old. You're only a boy. And he, Goliath, has been fighting man from his youth. He's been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, after he heard this, you know, he just thought to himself, you know, he just might luck out. He just might luck out. So Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he wasn't used to them. "I can't go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. He took all of Saul's armor off. And it's, by the way, it's Saul's armor. If David kills Goliath, Saul can say, "See, my armor." Why he killed him. "I can't go in these because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. And then he took his staff in his hand and he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Some of you will say, "Well, why did he take 5 stones? Maybe he's going to miss a few shots like some of you when you target practice. Or go hunting and you empty your rifle and haven't touched a hair on the animal yet." No. Goliath has brothers. 4 brothers. He took 5 stones to kill all 5 of them. He only took 1 shot. David was a great, great shot with a sling. No spear. No sword. A sling. And 5 stones. Nailed them. I know you, a lot of you see that picture I have out there. It's one of my favorite pictures. Goliath's helmet with where the stone hit right there and cracked it. Kill Goliath. And the title is "The Battle is the Lord's." That's exactly what, that was David's thinking. He didn't think it was his battle. He wasn't going out there thinking it was his battle and he was going to do it. No, he went out there knowing this is the Lord's battle. This is over before it starts. The battle is the Lord's. Not my battle. It's the Lord's battle. And he went out there and killed Goliath and killed the 4 brothers and it was over. 15-year-old lad. What separated David? Why is David a man after the Lord's own heart? Because man looks on the outside, God looks at it, what's in here. What do you have in here? What do you have in here by way of Bible doctrine? Is Bible doctrine more important than the air you breathe? I've been here 43 years. And I won't be here 43 more years. And that's going to be a part of Psalm 23 as well. Because there comes a time when we're all going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And David really thought, he realized very easily, this could be God's plan for his life, that he would die having been driven out of the palace. He's out in the desert. There's only a handful of loyal friends with him. And the army's under Absalom, looking for him to kill him and his followers. He realized that he could definitely die right here. And he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. David, he's talking about his physical death. I fear no evil. I fear no evil. And there's a lot of evil out there, and they were Christians. They were believers. They were evil. Looking for David. They not only wanted him thrown out as king, they wanted to kill him. And he says, I fear no evil. I don't fear evil from people. My own son, whom I love my son, Absalom. Men in my government who I trusted, have joined this revolution. And it breaks his heart, breaks David's heart, that these people are throwing him out and trying to kill him. He writes Psalm 23. But one of the things he writes about is physical death. And don't talk to me about the rapture generation. That's tomorrow night's class. And I realize that. And we could be the rapture generation. We might not. Otherwise, except for that one generation, we're all going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's dying grace for the believer who reaches grace righteousness. You see, the key to verse 4 is verse 3. He, the shepherd, leads me and guides me in paths of righteousness. Leading and guiding is going down a road. And the objective is the end, which is grace righteousness. And when you reach the end of grace righteousness, spiritual maturity, then physical death is just a shadow. Just a shadow. You have great, great capacity when you're living with grace righteousness. You have great, great capacity for dying when you have grace righteousness. And all physical death is going through the valley of the shadow of death. It's just a shadow. And you have in your soul this magnificent virtue love brought to completion in your heart. You love Jesus Christ. You're occupied with Christ. And physical death is the most wonderful thing ever. It's greater than any blessing. Dying grace is better than any blessing you have while you're living. Greater than that. For the believer who has made it from down that path of righteousness to the objective, grace righteousness. Father, we thank you for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen.